that I'm here with you. Just for the morning service, Reverend Fallows will be here this evening at the prayer time at 7:10 on your church notices there, and the evening worship at 7:30 in the church building. And then on Monday, the Northern Presbytery meet at 7:30 in Ballymoney. And then the midweek here on Tuesday at 8 p.m., continuing the series in Living Christianity, the third week of a series of five, looking at what it means to live as a Christian in today's world. The topic this week is Christians and Work. The Northern Presbytery CY Games are on Saturday evening at 7:30 to 9:30 in Cullibackie Church Hall. And then the services next Sabbath day, the Sabbath school classes meeting at 11 o'clock, the morning worship at 12 o'clock in the church hall and relayed into the church building, and then the prayer time and evening worship next Sabbath day. Then the other announcements there about the shoebox work being done in Ballylagan. You're welcome to come along. This is the second week of the shoebox checking, and if it suits you, you'd be welcome to, be involved in that. International Holiday Conference, due to take place in 2022, has been cancelled, and will be notified in due time about further plans. And then the visit of the Reverend Robert Robb and David Fleming out to Spain to visit the Barrickle family, and we can remember that visit in our prayers. It's a great joy for me to come again to Kilrats and to be able to, lead you in worship and to be able to catch up with you in your lives and, to share what God's grace is doing in our experiences. And as we come and worship today, I want to read to you from Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And as we, come and worship today, we are reminded in this psalm of the, global Church of Christ, that right across the continents of the world, there are people of God gathering together at different times and in different settings to praise the name of God. And we here in Kilrats today are just one part of a, massive body of people who have gathered together to praise the living God. And this earthly group are joined by those in heaven who ceaselessly praise and worship and honor the triune God. And as we come and worship today, we come in that consciousness and in that awareness that we belong to a, global and indeed a, universal body who are praising and exalting the God of heaven. And he deserves our worship, doesn't he? He has made us and not we ourselves, the psalm says. And the psalm goes on to describe some of those outstanding attributes of God which reach into our life and unto which we hold. His mercy is forever sure. What an attribute of God for us to grasp. His truth at all times firmly stands. We can depend upon his word. His promises are true. And the Lord our God is good. What a truth for us to think of this morning. Perhaps there is deep pain in your heart. Perhaps there is brokenness in your life. There are problems in your family. Your business is not going as well as you anticipated it would. We come here today and this psalm reminds us of our God. He is good. That goodness is expressed supremely to us in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us in his death and resurrection. So let us read this psalm. I will read it to you and we can follow along. It's the B version that I'm reading just at this time. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth us take. O enter then his gates with praise. Approach with joy his courts unto. Praise, laud, and bless his name always. For it is seemly so to do. For why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. Let's come before God in prayer. Do we stand for prayer today? Lord God of heaven, we bow down and worship before you in these moments, conscious, Lord, as we've been thinking already, that we are but a small group of those who will worship you today, thanking you that across our province and across our nation and our continent and our world, groups and parties will gather together to praise and exalt your glorious name. O Lord, we thank you that those of us on earth today join the heavenly bodies of glorified spirits and angels to praise and exalt you, the supreme and glorious God. And we thank you that this psalm reminds us that you are worthy of our worship. For you are the creator of all things, O God. You, the unoriginated being, the eternal God whom no one has made, who has had no beginning. You are the fountain and the source and the beginning of all things. We marvel at this, O God. We each have our birthdays. We know that our time is bounded and limited, but you have had no beginning. You are the beginning, and we worship and praise you today. Lord, we thank you that this psalm fastens on those incredible attributes of yours, that your mercy is forever sure. Lord, we praise you and thank you for this. We come to church today conscious of our failings. In your presence, the sense of our unworthiness increases. Lord, we have sinned against you daily in word and in thought and in deed. And we mourn over our sins and repent of it at this time. And we thank you that your mercy to us is forever sure. We thank you that your truth endures forever, that the words that you have spoken to us are steadfast and sure, that those promises that you give to us for life and for beyond life, we can depend upon them completely. We thank you for this, Lord. We reflect on our own words and those half-truths when we are in a corner and a jam, when we're filled with the fear of man that we sometimes utter. Lord in heaven, we confess those before you and thank you that your word is forever sure. And we thank you that you are good. Help us today to believe this, Lord. Help us today in some measure to see the magnitude of your goodness as we gather before you today in worship, prayer, and praise. Draw near to us, O Lord, as we draw near to you, and grant us the awareness and the comfort of your presence, we ask, as we bring our praise before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading today is from the book of Josiah, our Old Testament reading, and we read in chapter 5, Josiah and chapter 5. It's on page 197 of our church Bibles. We're reading Josiah 5 from verse 13, and we want to read into chapter 6 of this chapter. Let us hear God's word. And it came to pass when Josiah was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Josiah went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This shall you do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Boys and girls, those of you over in the church and those of you here, I was just wondering if you've got any shoes on today. Most of you do. And if you didn't have shoes on today, what would that mean? Your feet would be cold. That is right. Yes. It would mean your feet are cold. Craig, what were you going to say? They might be wet. Yeah. There are a million reasons why you might not have shoes on today. It might mean you're poor, wouldn't it? Lots of boys and girls in many countries and adults as well don't wear shoes because they don't have shoes. And they don't have shoes because they don't have a lot of money. And instead of using their money to buy shoes, they use their money to buy food. So they have to make a choice between shoes and food. And in our story today, the Lord tells Joshua to take his sandal off. And he's telling him this to show that before God, Joshua is poor, that he cannot bring anything into God's presence that will merit God's favor and his love and his grace. He is poor. And as we come to worship today, what a reminder to us as well of our poverty before God, that we are those who have sinned against God. We cannot merit his favor. We don't deserve his love. We are people who are spiritually poor. But another reason why perhaps Joshua was told to take off his sandal in our story was it brings him down to size, doesn't it? Wearing a sandal makes us a little taller. And when you measure yourself against the wall or against the chart in your house, you take your shoes off, don't you? Because some shoes have very thick soles. If you put your wellies on to measure yourself, or you put your mum's or dad's boots on or high heels on, you would be a lot taller than you are when you're standing in your socks. Taking our shoes off brings us down to the proper size that we are. And God tells Joshua to take off his sandals, to humble Joshua, and to remind him of who he really is, that he is small, and that he is weak, and he needs to trust the Lord to receive strength and grace to serve him. And what a reminder for us in church today that God wants us to trust in him and to rely on him for the responsibilities we have and the service that he calls us to render. Joshua was about to conquer the promised land. And God tells him to take his sandals off to remind him that his trust should be completely in the Lord. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Hebrews and in chapter 12. Hebrews and chapter 12. We read from verse 18 to 24 of this chapter, page 1071, Hebrews and chapter 12, from verse 18. We'll be thinking today of the commander of God's army, and I'm understanding the army as being the army of angels and not of the people of Israel. And in this reading here, we're reminded in verse 22 of the innumerable company of angels. Think about that. Innumerable company of angels. Not hundreds, not thousands, not millions. Innumerable company of angels. As we worship today, the host of heaven is on our side, is interested in defending and progressing the church of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 18 to 24. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Let's bow our heads as we remain seated and come before God in prayer. Lord in heaven, we thank you that in these moments we draw near before you, the living and true God. We thank you for this reminder in this reading that we are part of the worldwide Church of Christ that has the element of earth and the element of heaven. Thank you, O God, to this great body to which we belong, to which you have called us to belong, out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And as your church on earth, we bring our prayers to you in these moments. We bring our petitions for places of need and circumstances of trouble and seek your intervention and your help. Lord in heaven, we pray for the nations and we pray that they will turn unto you. We think of our own nation and that steady decline away from yourself, and we pray for you to come in your grace and power and turn us again unto yourself, that we will seek you and desire you, that we will repent of the sins that we so readily embrace and promote, and that we, O God, will return unto you and desire your glory and your blessing. We pray for those nations where your church is growing that you will continue to bless and keep and provide leaders for new congregations springing up. We pray for those nations where your people are persecuted, that you will sustain them in their circumstances and in their fear and in their need. And we pray for those nations like our own, where your church is declining, that you will be merciful and gracious to us. We pray for our own nation. We pray for the NHS in this time of pressure and need. We pray for good decisions and wise leadership. We pray for politicians as they seek to give direction and as they address the immigrant problem at this time. We pray for a righteous and merciful and fair resolution to be found for this matter. We pray for your church, Lord, and think of our own denomination at this time, and pray for the college that you will bless the work of preparing men for ministry. We pray for vacant congregations and ask for your provision for each of them, and for congregations preparing to make out calls, that you will grant them unity and direction and trust and patience in your purposes and in your ways. We pray for the work in Nantes, that you will bless this ministry and that the proposed project will be able to go ahead and be completed. We pray for the ministry in Spain and that the visit of Robert Robb and David Fleming will prove to be a great blessing and benefit to the direction of the work in Spain. May you sustain the Berical family as they minister for you at this time. And we pray in these moments for Karatz congregation, that you will grant blessing upon your people here. We pray for the minister, that you will sustain him and help him and in his work, that he will know the joy of the Lord to be his strength. We pray for the elders, that you will be with them in their leadership and care, that you will give them hearts of compassion and minds of wisdom as they give direction and set an example for the people. We pray, Father, for the deacons, that you will help them in their ministry and that you will give them skill and a heart for the work to which they've been called. And we pray for all the members of the congregation that they will be blessed in their families and in their lives and in their businesses and in their retirement. Lord in heaven, grant your mercy, we pray. We pray for the sick. We pray for the lonely. We pray for the depressed. We pray for those who are moving schools. We pray for those who are changing jobs. And we pray for the employed and for the unemployed. We pray for those who are married and for those who are single and for those who are widowed. Lord, we commend this congregation to you. We pray for your sustaining grace. We pray that the witness within this community will be sustained and effective. Lord in heaven, grant your blessing and your grace upon your people here. We pray for the worship times, that your word will thrill your people. We pray for the prayer times, that the hearts of your people will be filled with faith and vision. We pray for the times of fellowship as they work through this series of living as a Christian. We pray that there will be great interest and great discussion and fellowship as this subject is considered. Father in heaven, look down in your mercy and blessing upon this congregation and grant your grace and presence, we pray. Lord, we draw near to you in these moments, bringing to you the cries of our hearts, offering up to you those prayers which you in heaven will hear, and asking you in these moments that you will bless your word to us now as we consider it together, that we, O Lord, will be open to hear your voice speaking to us, and that we will be responsive to what you say to us in your word at this time. Father, we pray that your word will be like a seed sown in our hearts that will germinate and bear fruit and influence our lives, we pray. Grant your blessing upon your word now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible then, we turn to the book of Josiah, and in chapter 5 that we read together, Josiah and chapter 5. It's on page 197 in our church Bibles here. You maybe know that on the 18th of December, just over a month away, the James Webb Telescope is going to be launched into space. The James Webb Telescope has cost £7.5 billion. It is seven times as powerful as the Hubble Telescope, and it's going to be located in space in what is known as the Lag Range. It is the place where the gravity of the sun and the gravity of the earth meet. And so it will allow this telescope to sit in that meeting point and then be able to give us insights into parts of space which have never been witnessed before. No repair mission will ever be allowed to go to this telescope because of its distance and it being so inaccessible. But it will be there to give us pictures and insights. And the scientists anticipate that stars that we have never heard of or witnessed or seen or imagined before will be revealed through the lens of this powerful telescope. And in church today, we're thinking in this wonderful part of Joshua of the armies of the Lord and the commander of the Lord's armies. Here is Joshua and the armies of Israel preparing to conquer the land of Canaan. They haven't conquered an acre yet. They haven't engaged in battle on the soil of Canaan yet. They're at the edge, they're at the periphery, they're at the outset, and right at the outset is this great encounter between Joshua, and you see how the capital letters in the New King James are given to this figure who appears. Man has got a capital M in verse 13. He, him, in verse 14 and 15, has a capital letter. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, as Calvin argues, coming in a pre-incarnation human form to bring comfort and direction and help and to remind Joshua and Israel that they're not on their own. He is with them, and the armies of heaven, the innumerable company of angels, will be fighting alongside of them as they conquer the promised land that God has given to them. And isn't this a wonderful perspective to have on our church life and our own circumstances? We love that story of Elisha's servant, don't we? The young man who got up early one morning to look out over the landscape from the city, and to his amazement and shock and horror, the king of Syria and his soldiers had subtly come in the night and were standing at the very gates of his city. And he went to his master Elisha and said, "Oh, master, what will we do?" And Elisha said to him, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And you remember he prayed to God, "God, open the eyes of the young man." And the young man went out again to survey the army of the Syrians. And what did he see? He saw the mountain filled with the horses and chariots of the army of heaven. And something similar is happening here, isn't it? Here is Joshua outside of the city of Jericho, and suddenly there appears to him the commander of the armies of heaven. Let's think, first of all, of the commander of God calms us. The commander of God calms us. You see the language here in verse 13. It identifies when this incredible encounter occurred in Josiah's experience. When Josiah was by Jericho. And in the Hebrew, it has this unusual phrase, when Josiah was in Jericho. And you're going, well, why is it translated by? But it's a really interesting point, this, isn't it? Here is Josiah. He's engaging in his first military mission in the land of Canaan. His attention to detail is commendable. He doesn't want to fall at the first hurdle. He's down outside the city of Jericho, perhaps under cover of darkness, 2 o'clock in the morning. He's in a field around the city of Jericho. Traditionally, the walls at that time of cities were 6 meters high, 2.5 meters thick. And he's scratching his head. He's seeking to identify the military strategy and tactics that would get him into this city that was walled and gated. How could he accomplish it? And so, in a real sense, although he's by Jericho, as the text says, yet as the Hebrew says, he's in Jericho. He's running along its streets. He's looking for a weakness. He's trying to discern the access into this city. In his mind, in his thoughts, in his strategy, in his plannings, he is in the city of Jericho. You notice the text here. He lifted his eyes and looked, probably for the 1,000th time. He looked at those high walls. He looked again at those thick walls. But this time, he didn't see the city. He saw the Savior. What a moment. This commander came to Josiah. And how did the commander appear? We read this in verse number 13. He came with his sword drawn in his hand. Now, it could be cruel and ask you when this vision occurs in other parts of the Old Testament. I'm sure you know the answer. It occurs on 2 other occasions that the Lord appears in this way. You remember with Balaam's donkey as he tried to go to curse the people of Israel. The angel stopped him from doing that with the drawn sword. And you remember when David numbered the people at the end of 2 Samuel that the angel of death brought judgment and was standing outside the city of Jerusalem with the drawn sword. Here, the Lord Jesus appears to Josiah with his sword drawn. What do you think that appearance means? What do you think that bodily posture is relating to Josiah? Isn't the Lord saying that your mission is legitimate? Perhaps Josiah had scruples. Perhaps he wondered, is it right for us to conquer this land, to drive out this people, to put to the sword this nation? And here is the Lord coming with the drawn sword, rubber stamping, assuring Josiah that his mission is legitimate. But it's more than that, isn't it? The Lord is saying, I'm ready to help you to win this battle. I'll be fighting at your side. I'm prepared to be of assistance to you. And so the coming of the Lord Jesus at this time calms Joshua. There is a ditty, isn't there, of people in prison, and they're looking out through the prison bars. Two men in the prison looked out through the bars. One saw mud and the other stars. And it gives us insight into personality, isn't there? And here in church today, I'm sure there's that divergence of personality. Some people are pessimistic. Some people are optimistic. But this is a lot more, isn't it? This is beyond optimism. This is into the supernatural. The world beyond the tangible and the visible. Here is Christ, and He's come as the commander of the armies of heaven. Isn't it brilliant that Christ does this? He comes to His people in times of need, in times of weakness, in times of uncertainty and confusion. You remember the disciples when they were rowing in the storm, and the boat was being filled with water, and they saw a figure walking out towards them over the sea. That's what Jesus does. You remember that great story in John 9 of the man who was born blind, and he was cured by Jesus, and the Pharisees didn't believe that he'd been blind, and they excommunicated him from the synagogue. And you remember Jesus went and found him. Two in the road to Emmaus. They were walking along and they were sad. The body of Jesus had been taken away, and Jesus draws alongside of them. Here is Joshua. Here we are with our challenges, with our responsibilities, with our need, with our sense of weakness and inability to cope. Christ comes to us. He didn't do it all the time. In chapter 1, God promised His presence to be with Joshua. And He didn't appear to Joshua before every battle, but He came on this occasion to assure him that He would be with him. And so we pray for people going to hospital, people sitting their exam, people going through difficulty in their life. We pray not that God's presence will be with them, because God's presence will be with them, but we pray that they will have the sense of God's presence with them. So the presence of the commander calms our hearts. But secondly, the presence of the commander compels our worship. This is an incredible part here, isn't it? That the Lord comes, and we read in verse 14 that Joshua falls on his face and worships. This interaction between Joshua and the commander is incredible, isn't it? Joshua, the alert sentry, and this was a common question, you can imagine this, sentries around a camp, and someone, they hear a rustling in the leaves or in the grass, and the question the sentry would ask before they draw their sword and engage in combat traditionally was, are you for us or for our adversaries? And so here is Joshua, a gifted general and an alert sentry, and this figure appears to him and he asks this common question, are you for us or for our adversaries? And we would expect the answer to be, I'm for you. But that's not what the commander says, is it? You see what he says in verse number 14? No. Are you for us or for our adversaries? The commander says, no. It's amazing, isn't it? And what he's saying is, Joshua, you can't categorize me. You can't pigeonhole me. I'm not a common soldier and not even an ordinary general. I'm greater than that, Joshua. I'm the commander of the armies of the Lord. And Joshua worships. Perhaps in the street, Balmoney, you meet a friend and you engage in conversation with the friend and they have someone with them. And then to be polite, you move the conversation for a few moments to the person that's with them and maybe you just dive in there as I sometimes thought it says, oh, are you his brother then? Or are you his friend? And the other person says, no, I'm his boss. And it's this kind of thing that the Lord is saying, no, as commander of the army of the Lord have I come. And there's another brilliant thing, isn't there? Joshua says to him then, as we would do, he recognizes his greatness, and the translation has it great here for us with the capitals. So then Joshua says, what does my Lord say to his servant? That's what we would ask, isn't it? You remember Paul on the Damascus Road? What does my Lord want me to do? What does my Lord say to his servant? And Joshua's ready for the tactics, he's delighted. Here's the commanders come. Joshua's been scratching his head, puzzling how to conquer this walled city. Here now is the genius. Here is the infinite wisdom arrived in front of him. Well, what then do you say to your servant? The commander says, take your sandal off your foot. Before action, before the strategy, and that will come later on in verse 2, the Lord will direct Joshua how to conquer Jericho, but before all that, he wants the worship, the adoration, the being brought down to size, the recognition of spiritual poverty. Take your sandal off your foot. This is Mary and Martha all over again, isn't it? Martha, busy, and we understand her desiring the six-course meal. No pressure, Jennifer. Six-course meal for the visiting preacher. We're going around there for lunch. Anyway, so you don't have to do it. This is the point of illustration. So the six-course meal there. And we would do all that. But Mary sitting there at the feet of Christ. And you remember Jesus' words. Mary has chosen that good part. And then this bit, that will not be taken away from her. That is, Jesus is not going to tell Mary to get up and help Martha. He's not going to take away the place of worship that she is in. Maybe we could make a fridge magnet for ourselves. Adoration. Before action. The commander of the Lord calms us. The commander of the Lord compels us to worship. But then thirdly, the commander of the Lord capacitates us. That is, he equips us to do his work. Now after the worship, now after the encounter, the commander goes on to give directions in chapter 6, and verses 1 to 5. And these are brilliant, aren't they? This is just incredible. See verse 2. I have given Jericho into your hand. What a statement that is. Can we enter into Joshua's shoes here? Here he is at his first expedition. Here he is at the first city they've encountered to try and conquer. Here he is trying to discern the military tactics to overcome this 6-meter-high walled city with its 2.5-meter-thick defenses. Should I use a battering ram, he's asking himself? Should I use the ladders to scale the walls? Should I burn the gates and push through the main entrance? How can I conquer this city? Christ comes and says in verse 2, I have given Jericho into your hand. It was all about Joshua, wasn't it? It was all about his efforts, his wisdom, his genius. And Christ comes and says, it's all about my grace. It's all to be about my glory. I have given Jericho into your hand. And that's revealed in the tactics that the Lord announces, well known to us, isn't it? March round the walls 6 days, one time a day, and then on the seventh day, march round the seven times, blow the trumpets. And some commentators have thought that marching round the walls would intimidate the inhabitants of Jericho and make them weak. Other commentators have thought that marching round the walls would loosen the foundations of the city. We don't adopt those interpretations, do we? The blowing of the trumpets, the shouting of the people, was in celebration and wonder and awe and worship of the activity of God as he brings down the walls of Jericho. Here is the commander of the Lord's army at work. This is what he can do. This is his power. In other encounters throughout Joshua, they will fight, swords will clash, spears will be thrown, arrows will be shot. But the point here is that behind the physical activity and military strategy of the Israelites is the army of heaven, fighting on behalf of the church of Christ as they drive forward in God's program at that time. As the prophet Zechariah would later say, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And we encounter walled cities, don't we, in our lives? Do you have a neighbor who is an unbeliever and you've sought to witness to them? You invite them along to church and special events in your congregation, and there is resistance. It's like this wall of Jericho with its thick walls and its high walls, and you are nonplussed how you can penetrate into the darkness and rejection and unbelief and emptiness of their lives and their hearts. What a word in verse 2. I have given you the city by the grace of Christ, by the power of Christ. Do you remember that great story in John G. Payton's biography out in the New Hebrides? His Sabbath school had pulled their money together and they'd bought him a communion plate and a communion cup, and he kept it in his luggage, hopeful for one day that the people of the New Hebrides would be converted and that he would have a use for the cup and for the plate. And the day came. And he writes about that first communion and handing out the bread and then the cup. And he writes that as he saw some of the savages holding the cup, he couldn't but remember what those hands had done. Strong walls, seemingly impregnable cities, yet the grace and power of Christ had overcome them. Perhaps in your life there is some sinful habit, and it is like the city of Jericho. It seems so hard, so difficult to overcome, and yet you must look to the grace and power of Christ to conquer it. John Owen said, didn't he? You be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. There's a new biography come out about a tremendous rugby player called the Flying Prince. It's a way back in the 1930s. He played for England. And memorably, he scored two tries on his debut against New Zealand. And so he was a hero forever within the English nation because of that. But he went into the RAF And he joked at one point to his colleague that in his flight training, he couldn't get the hang of landing. And sadly, at the age of 24, he crash landed. His life was ended. That weakness came to haunt him. That sin in your life, if you don't overcome it by the power and the grace of Christ, it will bring you down. The commander calms us. The commander capacitates us. The commander compels us to worship. As we close today, I just draw your attention to a really small word in verse 14. Now. Now. As commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. What a word that is. 400 years before, perhaps you remember, God promised Abraham that he would give his descendants the land of Canaan. And those years had gone past. But now, the time of conquest and blessing and ownership and victory and display of the glory of God had come. And what a thing it would be for the commander to be saying that about Kilrats today. Now I have come. The time of great blessing, the time of great victories, the time of great conversions, the time of great growth in grace has come now. He's come with all the power of deity and the armies of heaven to bless this community, to build his church. May it be so for God's glory. We sing in closing today from Psalm number 46. Psalm 46. The tune is Petersham number 186. We're singing verse 6 to 10. Of this psalm, page number 94. And here, this term common in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts, that is the hosts of angels, is exactly what we've been thinking about today. And this psalm assures us he's on our side. He is the one who is with us, fighting for us, building his church. Psalm 46, 6 to the end. Let us stand and praise God.
The Lord of hosts is on our side, our safety to secure. The God of Jacob is for us a refuge strong and sure. Oh, come and see the wondrous works accomplished by the Lord. Come see what desolations great he on the earth has brought. Unto the ends of all the earth wars into peace he turns. The bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, in fire the giant bands. Be still and know that I am God among the nations, I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. The Lord of hosts is to secure the God of Jacob is for us a refuge strong and sure. The Lord of hosts is on our side, a safety to secure. The God of Jacob is for us a refuge strong and sure.
In prayer, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for church today. We thank you for gathering with your people and for the joy that that is to see one another, to talk with one another, to sing together and pray together and sit before your word together. We thank you for the blessing this is in our week. Lord, we praise you for this privilege, this honor. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for this part of your word speaking to us into our time, into our lives. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to respond to your word, that the presence of Christ will calm us. We pray that the presence of Christ will constrain us to be people of worship, to worship you privately, to worship you publicly in your church. We pray, Father, that the presence of Christ will give us that grace that we need to overcome the sins in our life, to be courageous servants of yours, to realize that your grace is limitless, and you give, and you give, and you give again. Thank you that you gave yourself for us. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest on and abide with you all. Amen.